This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I want to talk about Jesus this morning. Our theme for the year is life. And we're talking about how we are known and loved and expected. God knows us before we're born and gives us our identity. And he loves us so much that he gave himself in the life of Jesus to save us and establish his kingdom on earth. And then I've talked about us being expected. And I've probably given the impression when I've done that, that this means living here and going to heaven, wherever that is. Let's just think about that. It's Ascension Sunday. So I'm asking the question, where is Jesus now? Where is heaven? Do you want to just point where you think heaven is? Yeah. There's some strange actions going on in some places, but by and large, people think about it there, don't they? They talk about the heavens, meaning the sky. And you hear people talk about when they're, somebody dies who's close to them, they're looking down on me. You know, watching what's going on. There's sort of, it's up there somewhere. And that's where our imagination places it. And this word, even the word ascension, and the accounts in the Bible of the ascension, sort of reinforce that up there idea. But these accounts are describing what happens when the disciples saw Jesus with their eyes for the last time. So let's talk about it. Jesus' resurrection and ascension are entirely real, and they assure us of Jesus' presence with us today. He is alive, as we've been singing. He is God with us, saving us and working through us to bring his kingdom on earth as in heaven. That's what we pray with the Lord's Prayer, on earth as in heaven. To restore and to rescue the world, to assure us of a future hope. So let's look at some of these accounts. If you want to find in your Bibles, Luke, the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. In the blue Bibles in the pews, it's page 798 and page 820. We're in England. Did I say welcome? Did I say that? I was a bit overwhelmed at the beginning. Welcome. Nice to see you, especially if you're a visitor or a guest. It's great to have you with us, and thank you for joining us online as well. The end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. Unfortunately, in the way they've done the Bible, they've put the Gospel of John between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke, Acts go together. It's written by the same guy. It's part of one story. It would make much more sense to have them next to each other. So put your finger in page 798 or Luke 24 and another finger in page 820, Acts chapter 1. So Luke 24, one of the biographies about Jesus. He's writing about this last occasion when the disciples see Jesus. He said, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, that's a sort of little hill on the opposite side of the valley from Jerusalem, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And if you flick over to Acts chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 9 and 11. After he said this, so it's a similar part of the story, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. we have a translation problem here. So the image I grew up with, which is implied by that word ascension, is that Jesus did some sort of levitation finale at the end. As a sort of end of story miracle. And traditional paintings and sculptures and the language we've adopted have left us thinking that Jesus went somewhere else. Upwards. Into the clouds, therefore. If we look up there, we might see his ankles. He's up there playing the harp, or probably more likely a guitar. A Gibson Les Paul, if I had a choice. What Luke is actually trying to describe at that moment is when they could see Jesus and then they couldn't. For those of you who are interested in the original grammar and words, Luke uses several different words, all of which have a meaning of something like being taken away. The use of up is not so much a movement from hit down to up, a sort of geographical thing. It's more like being moved from here to there, a bit like a promotion. Somebody gets promoted, you're being promoted up to the board. It's not like from down to up, but it's a change of situation. That's the underlying sense of it. Luke doesn't mean that Jesus sort of soared up into the clouds. I don't think that's what he's describing. The disciples standing around on the top of a hill, he was there and then he's not. Obviously they're going to look around and try and figure out where he's gone. And it's more like he was, in fact he uses this phrase in one of those readings, that he was taken away from their sight so they couldn't see him. And it's like a cloud comes and swallows him up. So if Jesus hasn't gone up there, like in a lift, where is he? Where is he now? If he isn't up there, is he down here? Think about the weeks before the resurrection. Those of you who know the Bible stories, he did similar things, coming and going, being visible and being not visible, being natural and being supernatural. Remember the story when he revealed himself to Mary? Mary didn't know who he was after when she went to the grave at first. And then she did. And then she recognized him. Or the disciples, they're in a locked room and Jesus isn't there. And then he is, eating fish and chips. And then he isn't. Or he joins out of nowhere, walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they don't recognize him, although they say, our hearts burned within us. Until he breaks bread, and then they recognize him, and then he's not there. Somehow, Jesus' resurrected body can sometimes be visible in our world, and sometimes not. It's sometimes working within our natural laws, and sometimes it isn't. And ascension was the last time the majority of the disciples actually saw him. I say the majority because others have seen him. Paul writes about seeing him, doesn't he, St. Paul? But also today we hear, especially in persecuted countries where Christianity is really underground, we hear amazing stories of Jesus appearing to people like this. And it says that they worshipped him even though he wasn't there, and that's like we do. They sensed his presence so much that they carried on worshipping. So the point is this, that Jesus didn't sort of, at the point of ascension, he didn't change into a different sort of form. He didn't sort of take on a different body which can sit on a cloud. He just exists in dimensions. He's God and he exists in dimensions that are beyond the created earth as well as in the created earth. You see, in Jesus, God has broken in. There's been an inbreaking into our world to defeat the power of sin. To defeat the power of sin and death in his body. And he is still the risen Lord. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected human being. God and man. This Jesus Christ whom we love and serve is supreme over the laws of science and of nature and of time. And he defies our philosophical conundrums. and he's worthy of our worship. Let me just backtrack a bit. So when you're reading those four biographies about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and that first bit of Acts, we find out a lot about him, but it's mainly in his in the few years before he was murdered and executed. A few weeks ago, I was teaching about life and where life begins. And we marveled at that concept of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born as a human being, you know, a cell being fertilized, an embryo growing in his mother's womb, a baby being born. It's really beyond our understanding, isn't it? And we thought about that, and then we think about Jesus' life, mainly in his late 20s, early 30s. Who's, give or take, 2 or 3 years? Who's here about 30 years old? 28, 29, 30. Stick your hands right up. William, you are not 30. Stick your hands up. No, you're not either. Excellent. So look at these guys and women. See, that's roughly how old Jesus is. Isn't that an interesting thought? A young man. Prime of his life. That's how old Jesus was. This extraordinary guy. He was your age. An awesome young man, an absolute rock star rabbi, a charismatic preacher, a leader, but not one of those who accumulated wealth and possessions, interestingly. He didn't wield political power. He didn't become a YouTube influencer. He never wrote a blog. But people loved to be close to him. They just loved to be near him. They didn't really grasp who he was or what he did. They gawped in amazement as when he came down from the mountain, just shining so white. It says, a bleach like no other bleach in the world. They listened in stunned attention as he preached like no one ever has. And 2,000 years later, we still read and memorize his words. They laughed as he told jokes and made fun of the powerful people and usurped the accepted order of things. They were dazzled by his power over nature as he calmed the storms and fed the thousands. They were awestruck by the way a word from his lips or the touch of his hand raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out demons. You couldn't really be envious of him or threatened by him, because he was probably poorer than you and probably less successful than you. And yet he was so powerful, so human, and yet so God. And yet, we're going to be looking at John over the next few weeks. You are going to be looking at John. I'll be joining you online. As Sally's starting on John 1 next week about how Jesus is God and man. And yet, despite all that, Paul writes in Philippians, being found in appearance as a man, doing all those amazing things, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He submitted to that brutal, humiliating execution, even though he could have called on battalions of angels to defend him. And through his death, we receive forgiveness and are made right with God. Now, Jesus was this amazing human being before he died. And then, as we celebrated at Easter, do you remember Judy Hardy talking about the defeating the power of death in her life? At Easter, we witnessed that cosmic, death-shattering, world-changing miracle of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. So Jesus was an amazing human being before he died. Imagine what his resurrected human beingness is like afterwards. Everything that was there before is still there, but now he moves through stone and walls whilst eating and drinking. He appears and then he doesn't appear. He's obviously recognizably Jesus some of the time, and at other times not so much. Sometimes the disciples think they're seeing a ghost or a spirit being, And the usual reaction is terror and amazement, which is hardly surprising when you've got this awesome human being, but he's also God resurrected from the dead. And it's funny, if you speed read those accounts of what happened between the resurrection and the ascension, you see what's happening. You see a sense of giddy excitement amongst the disciples, not having a clue really as to what's going on. But they just know they're witnessing and they're part of something really extraordinary and of eternal significance. And then we get to the ascension, where Jesus is taken away from their sight. Later in the year, when we come back, I'm going to talk about what that means for us today. The fact that Jesus has this resurrected body, which we will have. What does that mean for us today? But let's just move on this one and just finish. So whilst we wait for the new creation and for Jesus' eventual return, the question is, where is Jesus now? Where has he been for the last 2,000 years? Has he been in that cloud waiting? Or has he sort of been here but not visible, like he was amongst the disciples? I think that Jesus has been in three places. He is in many, many places. I'm going to identify three. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this to the disciples before his crucifixion. He says in John 14, he says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, he says, "To them," he's talking about the world, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his majesty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the first place that Jesus is he's in you, if you choose to follow him. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, your prayer will be to invite him into your heart. And because he promises to be in us, transforming us by the ongoing work of his Holy Spirit, we can welcome him. And later on, I'm going to pray that we can do that again. And maybe some of you for the first time and some of you for the 100th time, invite Jesus into your life. Because that's where he wants to be. That's the first place he is. The second place he is that Jesus is among us, the gathered community of the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. He promises again in Matthew 18, when he's talking to the disciples, he says, "Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'll be there." When we do this, that's why it's the in-person gathering rather than the online gathering is so precious, because there's something special about being together and inviting Jesus to be with us. He promised to send his Holy Spirit as we gather and wait for him. And in that Acts passage I read, if you read the verse before, he says this, he says, "Wait and pray and the Holy Spirit will come. I will be with you through my Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even as far as Yorkshire." This is our favorite Vineyard prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Whenever we are gathered, we invite the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is in you. Jesus is among us. And thirdly, Jesus is with the poor. Jesus is with the poor. We haven't got long to spend on this, but we did quite a lot about this last year. But in Proverbs 14:31, the writer says this, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God." As we face the poor, whatever that means, as we face the poor, we face God. As we honor the poor with kindness, we honor God. Jesus fully identified with the poor and the marginalized. I mean, he lived poorly himself, didn't he, most of the time? Somewhat on the margins. He was most often to be found amongst the poor. And eventually he experienced the extreme rejection of the marginalized by the powerful and the rich, by being unjustly prosecuted and eventually murdered. And Jesus explains this about how he is among the poor, even when we can't see him physically, in the parable in Matthew 25. Verse 34, where he says, talks about, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. That's a good definition of the poor. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he goes on to rather brutally flip the coin about whether, when we don't face the poor, when we don't serve the poor, that we are rejecting him. As we sacrifice and serve those poorer than us, the hungry, the stranger, the sick, we are doing what Jesus did. And we are identifying with the people he identified with, and we discover that's where he is. Some of you have noticed that I often end our service by saying, remember the poor, quoting Paul. This is why. Where's Jesus? Let me wrap it up. Where's Jesus? Jesus is not far away. He's not on a cloud humming a very, very long song. He's not on another shore across the ocean, like some of our funeral poems say. When you surrender your life to Jesus, he is in you, and you are in him. And when we invite him and meet together, he is among us as we gather. And Jesus is among the poor. This is where he is, although we only catch glimpses of his resurrected glory and power. This is where he is. This is, we live in the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. We see glimpses of the kingdom to come as we see Jesus amongst each other in our own lives and amongst the poor. God has broken into the whoop and the wharf of this world, taking on the form of humanity, defeating the power of death. And now we get to work with Jesus alongside him, to extend his kingdom, healing the brokenness as we wait for him to return and finish his recreating, saving work. We wait for the day when Jesus will return in all his splendor and might, and we shall see him as he really is, because we will be like him, says Paul. And every knee will bow, as we sang earlier on. Jesus' resurrection and the ascension are entirely real, and they assure us of Jesus' presence with us today. He is alive, and God is with us, saving us, working through us to bring his kingdom on earth in heaven, as in heaven. Jesus is with us to save the world, and to assure us of a future hope. Amen. Shall we invite Jesus amongst us? Why don't you stand, if you're able? Ian and Liz, Alison, do you want to join me? Let's just wait on him. Like he says, wait and until the Holy Spirit comes. Let's wait. Let's invite him. Come, Holy Spirit. We love it that you didn't go away, but you're with us. We love your promise to be in us. We love your promise that you are with us among us as we meet. We love your promise that you're with those we serve. Would you come, Holy Spirit, now? I just want to pray a prayer. So if you've never actually said, okay, Jesus, I love what you're saying. I love the thought of you being here. I want you to rescue me and rescue my life. I want to have you in my life. Then let me just pray that now. And you can pray along with me. And maybe you're somebody who's followed Jesus for a long time, but you need to pray that again. Pray that with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you so aware of my brokenness and the things that separate me from you. And I'm so grateful to you for your forgiveness and your sacrifice for me. And I'm sorry, and I receive your forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life as best I know how. And I commit myself to following you and serving you as best as I can. Amen. Now let him come. Let him come. Let him come. Let him come to the deep needs that we bring. Yeah. See it? Let him come. Bless what you're doing. All four of us can see the Spirit of the Lord amongst you. Bless him. Receive what he's doing. We're just waiting. Yeah, we're just waiting. Let him come, Paula. Spirit of the Lord's on you. Yeah, receive him. Yeah, that's it. More. Bless what you're doing. Bless what you're doing.
I'm just reminded of a song from a while ago. We don't sing it now, but the first line is, "It can I just wait here a while?" I just have a sense that there's some people who, it's like, can I just stop and wait for a while? And he's saying, yes, just, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in that place, Lord, that you would just bless them with your presence and your permission and to stop and wait and receive. It's like, yes, you can. Yes, he longs to make himself known and pour out his Spirit on you.
Yeah.
And it's okay, and it is for you.
Yeah. just going to wait for a little bit longer. Bless your presence here, Lord.
Yeah, I just get the feeling that there's several people in the room who feel like they're excluded. That's been through things that have been said to them or things that have happened to them. And Jesus wants to remind you that nobody can exclude you from your relationship with him. He's calling you back into relationship with him. Yeah. Don't discount yourselves.
Yeah.
He still wants you. He still values you.
Just two things. I just sense there was somebody who this morning, a male, and you were saying, Jesus, I don't see where you are in my life. I need you to be more real, more present, because I can't find you. And I just sense Jesus saying, I'm right here, I'm within you, I'm around you, I'm before you, behind you. I never left your side. And I think this is for somebody at home watching, that God just wants to say, he has seen your generosity and he has seen your sacrificial giving, and it may not have always been acknowledged or seen, but he sees you and he sees what you give in secret. And so you don't need to feel overlooked, because he sees it. Mm.